Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
You have your Bibles, go to Revelation chapter number 18, if you will. Revelation chapter number 18. Just to bring us back, the outline of the book is three parts. The things which were, or what was, what is to come. That's the three sections of the book. And the was is a pretty short section. Then there's two chapters of what is, the letters to the churches. Jesus Christ speaking and telling John, write these things to these seven churches in the church, what we call the churches of Revelation. And those were specific, literal churches in that region that were functioning. It would be, if it were today, that write this to Liberty Baptist Church. It was a real church made up of real members that were doing some real things well and doing some real things poorly. And we saw that. And then we enter into the throne room. And I think that's Revelation 4, if I remember right. We enter into the throne room. And then from 4 to 22 are the things to come. What is still lies ahead of us? And we've been seeing the prophecies of the end times, chapters 4 through 22. And the book, much of what we've looked at, has been separated into three separate sets of judgments. How many judgments in each set? And even remember the three sets of judgments. How many judgments in each set? Seven. Seven. We had the first one. It was the scroll, and he undid the seven seals, the seal judgments. And so we saw the seven seal judgments. Then the seven angels that had the, I'm doing charades up here. Help me out, all right, guys? The trumpets. I'm trying to give you little hints. And it's like at Christmas break, you come back to school and there's finals. Mr. Cypern, it's not fair that we do that to the students. They study for 4 months. We send them home for 2.5 weeks and expect them to remember. I can't remember my name after Christmas break. And they're back. So this is like you're back after Christmas break for finals here. And the trumpet judgments. And then the third set of seven judgments, the vial, V-I-A-L, sometimes called the bowl judgments. It's not V-I-L-E. It's a dish or a, what's the word? I'm not a fixture, the word I'm looking for, but a container. And so it's a vial. It's a vial. It's filled. It's overflowing with God's judgment. All of these are pictures. They are symbols. And we looked at those things. Revelation, the future events that's covered up until we're going to get to Battle of Armageddon and the millennium until we get to that. But for the most part, most of Revelation, the future covers a period of 7 years. 7 years of judgment. We call that the tribulation. So that's what we've been looking at. That's those three sets of judgments. There's the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan, the dragon. There's that counterfeit trinity that we saw. And the false prophet rises up, and there's this huge world religious system that everybody pretty much in the world is drawn to. And then with the Antichrist, there is this huge political, economical centralization of power. And even in recent days, we've seen some things in the news where you can see how quickly in the world things could escalate, how quickly things could happen in the world and people would be looking for peace, or how quickly nations could turn against nations. It doesn't take a whole lot in the situation in which we live. And so we see the 7 year tribulation, and in the middle of that tribulation, 3.5 years, we studied the events that happened there with the witnesses. And then the last 3.5 years we call the Great Tribulation. And so the whole 7 years tribulation period, you have the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years where God's wrath and judgment is going to be poured out unlike anything ever before. In our study, we're coming to the end of all of that. We're getting close to here. And I might do a next week I might do a graphic that gives us a visual of this again. But we're getting in Revelation 18, we're getting toward the end of these 7 years. We've studied through most of it. Now, by way of review, we're picking up a message in the middle. Where were we? The message title, I should like offer, you probably have notes or otherwise you can cheat. But if you didn't have notes, I could offer money. See if anybody knew what the title was. And the title where we were in December 18th was Two Birds with One Stone. And we talked about the fact, we use that phrase, killing two birds with one stone. And look at the two birds, that the one stone is the stone that the builders rejected, Jesus Christ. And the two birds we see is the false prophet and the Antichrist. The false prophet is that worldwide religious system, and it's actually the Antichrist that is going to swallow that up. He's going to use the religious system to get everyone to worship him, all of their allegiance. Once he's done with it, he's going to destroy it, and he's going to use his power to crush the false prophet. That's what we studied in Revelation 17. We're going to move over to Revelation 18, and we're going to see, when we study Revelation, when you see Babylon, Babylon is the word, and we looked at this last time a little bit, but it's the word that describes his centralized, most powerful kingdom. And it's not necessarily a specific country. We don't say today, well, that's referring to America or that's referring to Russia. Some have tried to figure, but really it's referring to the Antichrist kingdom. His political kingdom, there's going to be other countries and kings that come in under him. It's going to be his union, if you will, his conglomeration, his federation. That is Babylon in the Bible. Why would they use Babylon? Because in those days, Babylon was the most powerful force on earth. It was where all power was centralized. And we look throughout history, there have been different world powers. There's been Rome at times was the world power, and Greece at times was the world power, and America has been the world power. There have been different world powers in Bible times, and he's referring to Babylon. That is a symbol. So don't get confused. We're going to be reading Babylon here in a minute. It's not talking about a specific country today. It's talking about the kingdom of the Antichrist. And so, by way of review, in Revelation chapter number 17, the religious system is called in Revelation 17 the harlot. I didn't choose that picture or that symbolism. It's in the Bible, and the harlot is likened to a prostitute. Why is that? Very often, the relationship between God and the church, the religious system, if you will, that God wants, is likened to a marriage. And Jesus is called the bridegroom. The church is called the bride of Christ. And we're going to see the marriage supper of the Lamb. That analogy is used. And so this religious system that rises up, this one world religion that rises up in this day, is a harlot that gets all of the kings of the earth to enter into a relationship with her. Again, all of that is symbolic. And they're leaving the true bride, they're leaving the true bridegroom, if you will, and going to a harlot there, and that's what's used. And so we see in chapter 17, we saw the destruction of the harlot, and we gave you the invitation. The angel invites John to see some things. The description, he describes a pure bride in a beautiful garden in Genesis 2, and here we see the opposite. It's a harlot in the desert, in the wilderness. And then the interpretation, and we looked at what did the seven heads on the beast represent geographically, what did the 10 horns on the beast represent, they represented kings, and so we looked at all of that. Now we jump into chapter number 18, and in chapter number 18 here, we're going to look at the destruction of Babylon, the destruction of Babylon. Again, a reminder for all of us that at this point, that Babylon is a world power unlike anything that's ever been seen before. The Antichrist is a world leader that has power unlike anybody's ever had before. The world has everyone except for those few that have been sealed and stayed true to Christ, they have the mark of the beast. They have pledged and sworn allegiance and even made physical changes to their bodies so that they could buy and sell. The world is being run right now by this world leader. We view the Antichrist, because we call him the Antichrist, in the worst way possible, and he is. That's not how he's going to be viewed at that point. At that point, the world is going to think he is amazing. He will bring a short amount of peace, and he's going to be lauded for it. Everybody will look to his power. Everybody will look to his headquarters. Everyone will look to him, and he is running the world, the world system. And we see in chapter 18 the destruction of Babylon, that world system of the beast, the ruling power on earth, and the entity to which you would have to pledge allegiance if you want to buy or sell anything to stay alive. And Babylon is that political and economical capital of the world. I want you to see, number one, in chapter number 18, and I outlined the book with a few divisions. Number one, we see the voice of condemnation. If you'd like to take notes, the voice of condemnation. Look at verse number one. And after these things, what things, church? It's the after the harlot was destroyed. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitables and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, for all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And so we see the voice of condemnation. The angel comes and says, it's all over. Your run is done. How long, the psalmist would ask, how long will the wicked prosper? The martyrs, remember that? The voice of the martyrs, the blood crying out, how long until our blood is avenged? The answer is, this angel is saying, this is the beginning of the end. This is it. Babylon the great is fallen. Interesting that it says it twice there. It may be that that's referring to both sides, Babylon the Great, the political, but then also the both kingdoms there, the religious, political, it's destroyed. It's fallen. This announcement was anticipated in chapter 14, verse number 8. It says, there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And he had seen that announcement, anticipated that coming, and here it is, that dual judgment of both kingdoms that are falling. So we see the voice of condemnation. Next, we see the voice of separation. The voice of separation. I want you to see this. It says in verse number 4, and follow along if you will, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. By the way, that's a vision John saw for the end times. That verse is just as applicable to you and to me today in the application. There is and always has been a world system that is against God, a world system that hates God and hates the things of God, and tries to pull us from the things of God, and tries to get us to pledge allegiance, and tries to get us to buy and to sell in their economy. And I'm not talking about using American dollars. I'm talking about in spiritually speaking. Tries to get us to live according to the wisdom of the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. If any man love the world, the Bible says, the love of the Father is not in him. That doesn't mean if we love the earth or if we take good care of the planet. That's not what that's saying. That's saying if any man loves the world's system, says the love of the Father is not in him. If we live, how much can we get out of this? And while this is prophetic, that's a very powerful reminder of God's desire for his people. Going back to the Old Testament, what did he say? come out from among them and be ye separate. This is not a new message that's only for the tribulation period. This was the children of Israel. There's supposed to be something different about the followers of God. There's supposed to be something different about the way that they live and the world that they live for. There's supposed to be something different about the way that they treat one another and the way that they treat others. God in us is supposed to make us different. If there is no difference between the holy and the profane, something is wrong with our Christianity. If we can live our lives and there is no difference in our lives than there is in the unbeliever's life, and if there's no difference in our thinking, and if there's no difference in our desires, and if there's no difference in our purpose for living, and if there's no difference in our appetites and our activities, and there's no difference in those things, may I just say, going all the way back to Genesis through Revelation, there's a common thread that God says, I want a peculiar people. Peculiar, I've heard it said, we're supposed to be, that means we're supposed to be different. That's the way we use that word. That word doesn't mean we think of peculiar as strange or weird. That's not what that word means. But we're supposed to be a unique people, not a strange or weird people. We're a purchased people. And God wants his people to be a peculiar people. He says, you're a chosen generation, the Bible says, speaking in the Old Testament. He talks, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Let not an abomination in Deuteronomy into thine house. And then you go all the way through the New Testament. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And you look, and the message to the followers of God from the beginning of time to the end of time is right there. In verse number 4, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. By the way, when we are partakers of her, who is her? Here it's Babylon, but what's that a picture of? The world system. What happens every time we are partakers of them? That ye receive not of her plagues. When we are partakers of the world system, there's always, always, always consequences that come from that. And they're never good. What does the Bible say? When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Be not partakers of her sins. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. When you're a partaker of her sins, you'll be a partaker of her plagues. And sometimes as Christians, and in our, we get comfortable, and sometimes it's a danger of a second or third generation Christian. Sometimes it can be a danger for a first generation Christian. It can be a danger for an American Christian because we're comfortable in our living. And by the way, we're not the first ones. The Bible said when you get ready to go into the promised land, which is a land that God would bless abundantly, he said, beware. Be careful when following me is somewhat easy, because it's in those times that we forget all that he's done and we become like the world. So he says here, he says, and again, I want to make sure you understand, this is not a verse necessarily written to us, but the principle is all through Scripture. My people, come out from among her. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins and that ye receive not of her plagues. The voice of well, what were her sins? Notice what it says in verse number 5. It says, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Revelation 18, verse number 6. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. Isn't that interesting? Double, double, double. Again, possibly a reference to the two kingdoms, the religious and political kingdom. Verse 7. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her that the penalty is going to fit the crime. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. This is a message to the world system, Babylon, in the end times that's led by the Antichrist. Your time is coming, and you're going to be sitting there saying, I'm a queen, there's nothing wrong. I've got everything I need. I'm in charge. I've got all the power. And like that, in a day's time, it's going to be destroyed. It says, come out from her sins. What was her sin? I would suggest I see three things, three main things here in this passage that her sin was. I see number one, idolatry. Idolatry. How she hath glorified herself, and she said, I sit a queen. She received, the Antichrist Babylon received worship. Idolatry. I see pleasure and luxury. She was worried about her comfort while others were hurting in the midst of the tribulation. By the way, in the midst of the tribulation, we saw the judgments that are going to be there. There's going to be hurt all around this world. But the Antichrist, Babylon, those in leadership, it's going to be all about their worship, their power, their comfort. It said she has lived deliciously. Her pleasure and luxury. And what's her sin? Babylon, the Antichrist. What's the sin that we're supposed to come out from and not be partakers in? Pride. How much she hath glorified herself. Notice what she says. I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, and she shall be burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. The Bible says, separate, come out, separate from her sins. And what are the sins that we see listed here? Idolatry. Don't put anything above God. My people, here's what I don't want you doing. Putting something above God. And again, I don't know if I know of any professing Christian that I've personally met or spent time with that would have a physical idol in their home that they bow to worship at night. They would have a golden image of something on their mantle. And so we've all seen that maybe in a store that we've gone into or a restaurant we've gone into where there's a little idol and they have incense burning and they maybe leave food out there for it. And that is in their religion. They are doing that out of worship, out of reverence to that idol. That's part of their religious ceremony. And I think that we think as Christians, we don't do that at our house. We don't burn incense to anything, and we don't put food or fruit out for some statue. And so we're not idol worshipers. But you and I have all worshiped idols at times. Because an idol is anything that we give priority and preeminence in our lives above God. It's anything that receives our worship, our allegiance, that receives that. And we say this, you know what can become an idol? Anything. Ourselves can become an idol. Our pleasure, our career. Education can become an idol. Sports can become an idol. Work can become an idol. Finances can become an idol. Whatever it might, all of those, anything where we say, and we, even if we don't say it, we give the priority to a person, a relationship can become an idol. And I'm giving my allegiance, my time, my love, my energy, and my relationship with God is struggling because this has taken priority in my life. And so sometimes I think that we deceive ourselves and we think, well, I'm not an idol worshiper. I've never prayed to any statue. I know it can't hear me. But we can all very easily, thou shalt have no other gods before me. All of us very easily can put other things before God, can't we? And it's a daily battle. It's a weekly battle. It's an all the time battle not to put other gods before him. And sometimes even good things, but they don't deserve that first place. He said that in all things, he might have the preeminence. God doesn't just want priority in our lives. He wants preeminence in our lives. Priority means it's important. Preeminence means it's the most important. Priority means I give it a high place. Preeminence means I give it the first place. And what were her sins? My people, come out from among her. Don't partake of her sins, because if you do, you're going to partake of her plagues. What were her sins? Idolatry. What were her sins? Pleasure and luxury. What were her sins? Pride. Again, going back all the way to the Garden of Eden, we see from the beginning to the end, pride destroys. Number three, and we'll move along quickly, the voice of lamentation. The voice of lamentation. Verse number 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. A whole bunch of go out of business in an hour's notice. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron, marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men and the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. You know what I hear when I read those 10 verses? I hear a multitude of people saying, we gave our lives to the wrong thing. We gave our lives to something that doesn't last. It was going so good, and the stock market crashed. And all the commodities, the commodity markets are all gone. It said cinnamons and spices and gold and silver and all, and the commodity. And you can imagine, again, this is not fairy tale. If you believe the Bible is true, these are events that are coming. Can you imagine the internet? And the financial, and the Wall Street Journal, and the financial, if that's still around then, and the financial news, and what's the whole world's economy done, destroyed in an hour. And different people in different industries standing and saying, while Babylon is destroyed, what happened? How did it happen so quickly? How did none of us see it coming? How could it be? Why? Well, the answer to how could it be, I think, was in verse number 8, where it said, the Lord, we need to show them that the Lord is stronger than Babylon. That's how it could be. That God is stronger than the world system. But I hear a multitude of people that were living a good life. They had everything under control. Business was good. Life was good. Everything they had given their lives to, it seemed to make a whole lot of sense. And those, by the way, that had given their lives to God, it didn't seem real good for them. They were on the outside looking in. They couldn't buy or sell. They were hiding in caves. They were persecuted at this time. Life is not good for the followers of God at this point. Life is real good right before this point. Life is real good for those that had given their lives to the world system. And like that, the Bible says here, in an hour's notice, in an hour's time, it's destroyed. All of Babylon, that world power, that world leader, that federation, that conglomeration of power in one central place is now destroyed. And we see the voice of lamentation. Why did I give my life to that which will not last? And the older you get, and again, I'm not trying to pull too many applications too far out of context here, but isn't it interesting, the older that you get, the more perspective often you get in life? And what is often our lamentation? Why did I give so much of my time to that which isn't going to last? Why did I give so much of my time to that which is going to burn? Why didn't I make more important things a bigger priority? You know what happens? We have our oldest, Tiffany and I, going to graduate high school in a few months. And you know what? Now that she's getting ready to leave our home, and then 2 years later, another, and then 2 years after that, another, you know what I look back and say now? I've been a parent for 17 and a half years. I wish I would have given a little more time to that. So much of what I gave the time to doesn't really matter in that relationship. I should have invested a little more there. I should have made that a little bigger priority. I got so busy and so, and I've tried to be a good dad and I've tried to be involved and I don't think I've been neglectful or a deadbeat by any stretch, but you know what? There's still a voice of lamentation, isn't there? I should have redeemed the time a little better. I should have given my life to that which matters. And that's what we hear here. And by the way, the same thing will happen for all of us. Let's as we think about that, how much of our lives are we giving to that which isn't going to last? And how much of our lives are we giving to that which will last? How much are we investing of our lives into that which matters for eternity? Then lastly, the voice of celebration. That sounds like a weird voice to hear at this point of the story. The voice of celebration, verse number 20. What's the first word there, church, in verse number 20? Ready, begin. One more time. Rejoice. Rejoice. The world's ending. Babylon's destroyed. A voice of celebration. Who's celebrating? The world is in turmoil. This is terrible. The stock market has crashed. Businesses are closed. Everyone's retirement's gone. The future is about, they don't know it, but the future literally is, the end is near. And rejoice? That's a really weird first word there. Rejoice over her, talking about Babylon, again personified as a woman. Thou heaven and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. There's not going to be any business or commerce. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. You ever been to a condemned building or a closed down, maybe a shopping mall or something that had a bunch of life and commerce and then it's been condemned? It says here, there'll be no more light at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And he says, rejoice over her. Who should be rejoicing over her? It says there, thou heaven and ye holy apostles and prophets. Who is rejoicing over these? Those that see things from an eternal perspective. And it's a great paradox here. It's a great contrast here. The same events cause weeping and wailing and gnashing for some and cause celebration and rejoicing for others. And what's the difference? The difference isn't the event. The difference is what perspective are you viewing the event from? Are you viewing it with an eternal purpose and an eternal mindset or an earthly purpose or an earthly mindset? By the way, the same thing is true in our day-to-day lives and the things that come into our lives. If we view things from an earthly perspective, that which we maybe should be rejoicing over will be mourning over. And that which we maybe should be mourning over will rejoice over. If you view things from an earthly, when I say earthly, the world's perspective, that which might seem great in the moment eternally is going to bring great regret. And that which might seem like it's a hard, painful thing eternally is going to bring a great reward and a crown. Those that endure suffering. What suffering to the earthly mind is something to mourn over. Suffering from the eternal perspective is an opportunity to bring glory to God. It's an opportunity to endure and show and share the grace of God, right? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy. I'm not happy when I fall into different trials and temptations. That doesn't make me happy. I will rather, therefore, glory in my infirmities. Who glories in infirmities? There's some folks in our church, a couple of you are back. You were sick on Sunday and you're back, and others are still sick tonight, and others have had surgeries, and a few are in the hospital right now. Who glories in their infirmities? I don't glory when I'm sick. I don't glory when I have pain. I don't, why? From an earthly perspective, what did Paul say? At first he didn't. At first he said, get rid of this. I don't like this. This thorn in the flesh, I don't want it. Three times, take it away, take it away, take it away. What did he say? My temporary comfort says, I don't like this. But God said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So when Paul got an eternal perspective to that situation, all of a sudden, what did he say? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The same person had two very different voices to the same thing. At one point, it was a voice of lamentation, and then it became a voice of celebration. The difference wasn't that he got rid of the thorn in the flesh. The difference was the perspective from which he viewed the thorn in the flesh. And we see here, same events. One group, lamentation. One group, celebration. The difference, what perspective are we walking through the events of our life in? What perspective are they seeing the events of the destruction of Babylon from? If you see it from an earthly perspective, the world's ending. And that's like literally, that's not figuratively. The world is literally ending from an earthly perspective. If you see it from an eternal perspective, God is avenging all of the injustices that have been done. If you see it from an eternal perspective, God is showing his strength. If you see it from an eternal perspective, God is fulfilling his prophecies. God is fulfilling his redemption plan. It's all about how you're viewing it. Isn't that interesting? Lamentation, wailing, wailing. Alas, alas, wailing. It was so great. What happened? And then the next word, rejoice. Same events. Same situation. The difference is, how are you looking at that? Is it my life as I know it is over, or God is working all things together for good according to his righteousness? Isn't that powerful? Same event, two very different perspectives. And here's the question for you and for me. As we walk this pilgrim road, as we walk in our journey, guess what? There are going to be events that from an earthly perspective are going to hurt, are going to bring tears and fear and uncertainty. And I'm not even saying you can't cry over them. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we just, oh, awesome. You know, whatever. I lost my job. Isn't that great? I'm not saying that we can't have real feelings. What I am saying is the eye of faith says, God, would you help me to view this from a bigger picture perspective? How can I bring glory to you through this? How can I stay true to you through this? What can I learn through this? How can this draw me closer to you? How can this draw my family closer to you? How can we use this to be a better witness to those around us? And viewing it from an eternal perspective, if we think, again, the Bible says, if only in this life we have hope, in this life we're of all men most miserable. If the only thing we have is however much good I can get out of earth down here, it's a really empty, pointless life. But if we can walk through those things from an eternal perspective, you know what we can do? We can rejoice when others are lamenting. We can rejoice when others are weeping. And at times, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. We may be weeping as well, but we sorrow not as other men sorrow who have no hope. We have an eternal perspective that they don't. And so that helps us. Again, that doesn't make us robots that don't feel pain. That doesn't make, but we can hopefully with the Spirit's power get to, like Paul, I'll glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God can take this that I would never have asked for and use it for his glory. So what are you doing in the situations of life? Lamenting over what is lost here or rejoicing over what can be gained eternally? I thought that was a great juxtaposition there of that thought. And really, what it comes down to is, with how we view it, what it comes down to is, are we citizens of Babylon or are we citizens of heaven? Isn't that what it comes down to? Are we citizens of Babylon or are we citizens of heaven? this week in the news. Undoubtedly, you've heard the tensions and the attacks and the things between America and Iran. Do you know that the citizens of America view those things very differently than the citizens of Iran? For the most part, now we might have some in America that view it similar to the citizens of Iran, but for the most part, we view those things very, that's another conversation for another time. We view those things very differently, don't we? Because it's all for which country we pledge allegiance to where our allegiances lie, to where our passions and where our desires lie. And isn't that the same thing with the situations and trials of life? Are we citizens of Babylon or are we citizens of heaven? If we're citizens of heaven, we're going to view those events very differently because our king, our ruler, he sees things we don't see and he's working them together in ways we can't understand. Every generation, a couple thoughts for us to close it up here. Every generation of believers must keep itself pure from the pollution of both the harlot, false religion, chapter 17, and Babylon. And both chapters that we studied in this, what was supposed to be one message, make it clear that God's people are not to get involved with these systems, no matter how powerful, how impressive, how persuasive, or how enticing they may be. No matter how popular a world religion looks or how popular a world power looks, if it's not going in the ways of God, what does he say? Both places. 17, he said, separate from the false religion. 18, he said, separate from the world system. God's people, every generation, must fight because we will be tempted to get, we will be enamored by a false religion and or a wrong world to live for. And God, from the beginning of time until the end of time, says to his people, give your allegiance to me. Don't be deceived or tempted by that seductress, by that feel-good religion over there, or by that world system that brings you short-term pleasure. No, no, no. Don't do that. And when we have to answer that question as God's people, will we come? Is there anything different about us? Will we live differently? Will there be anything different about the way that we live and how we act before we get married and how we act after we get married and the things that we're involved in? Is there anything different about us? Come out from among them and be ye separate. What we see here, two birds with one stone, chapter 17 and 18, the two power kingdoms of the world, the religious system and the political economic system, are both brought down in chapters 17 and 18. What does this teach us? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now we have set the stage for the best part of the book. We're almost there, the glorious return of Jesus Christ. Now the world powers have been brought down, but they're not all the way down. There's going to be one final giant battle, once and for all, to end it. But the religious system and the world system, Babylon, have been destroyed. The application for you and for me, I think, we can take a few different applications, but are we citizens of Babylon or citizens of heaven? Are we living for what this world can offer us, and when we lose that, we weep? Or are we living for heaven, and when we lose this, we rejoice? Because as the song says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. For you and for me, what world are we living for? It will change our perspective on the events of life.
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.